Now, our text today is coming from Exodus chapter 6, and we'll be going from verse 14, really. I'm actually going to begin reading today in verse 13, and we will go all the way through chapter 7, verse 14. Allow me to read up through the end of chapter 6. So, hear the word of the Lord as found in Exodus chapter 6, starting at verse 13. But the Lord then spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Now these are the heads of the fathers' houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the clans of Reuben, the sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, Shaw, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the clans of Simeon. And these are the names of the sons of Levi, according to their generations, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The years of the life of Levi being 137 years. The sons of Gershon, Libni, and Shimei, by their clans. The sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. The years of the life of Kohath being 133 years. The sons of Merari, and Mahali, and Mushi. These are the clans of the Levites according to their generations. Amram took as his wife Jochebed, his father's sister, and she bore him Aaron and Moses, the years of the life of Amram being 137 years. The sons of Izhar, Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. The sons of Uziel, Mishael, Elazaphan, and Zithri. Aaron took as his wife Elsheba, the daughter of Abinadab, and the sister of Nashlon, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. The sons of Korah, Asher, Elkanah, and Ibsah, these are the clans of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took as his wife one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites by their clans. These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their host." It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt, this Moses and this Aaron. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, "I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me?" The word of the Lord stands forever, and let us hear these truths from His holy word. Now, that's not the most exciting passage of Scripture that you've probably heard in the past week. You know, think about it. We're going through all these names, and honestly, you don't have to show your hand. You ever get to these genealogies and you just sort of go, okay, next. Come on, I do. Yeah. So this passage really starts with a genealogy, that section of Scripture that we just sort of go, oh, ho-hum, so what, big deal, whoopie-doo, what do you have this here for? What are these details? I don't really care about these people. And it is a great question. So what? Why do you have this here? Well, let me put it to you in another way. Suppose your name was Hezron or Elsheba. Your name is listed by God within the clan of His chosen people. That makes a little difference, doesn't it? Can you imagine if it said, "And Debbie, the daughter of the living king"? Or "David, the son of the living God, redeemed by Jesus Christ"? Oh, okay, got my attention. So insert your name here and ask yourself, what if my name was listed here? And so what we see in these genealogies is that God is a God who relates to people like you and like me. He interacts with us. And so, God is listing the chosen ones. And as you look at this summary, you'll see that He starts with families, and then He builds and He zeroes in on one family. But as we look at these genealogies, that We see that God has a plan of salvation for His people. And He has an intimate personal relationship, not with just clamps, but with Sandra and Sandra and Bob and Michelle. And that God cares about each and every person. And I think another observation that we need to make from the genealogies is the way these are put together. Now, we only see three sons of the sons of Israel, don't we? That's really all that's listed here. And then quite frankly, when you look at the first, they're only given so you understand where Levi is in the family. Because the only son that we really zero into is the son of, or the sons in the generation of Levi. And quite frankly, the focus here is on Levi and his family. We're told about Reuben, Simeon, but only by the fact that, yeah, they had some kids too. We don't get unpacked any further. But when we go to Levi, we see that God just keeps burrowing in and digging deeper and digging deeper until He comes to who? The main event, if you will, for this section of Scripture, and that is our main characters are Moses and Aaron. They are sons of Levi, and that seems to be the focus. And so, here's one thing that we need to recognize. God works through His families. Think about that. We often talk in the Reformed Church about covenant families. You know, we baptize our children as a sign of the covenant, the work that we hope that God will do in the life of our children. It's that commitment to His covenant and His promise. Moses, a few weeks ago, ran across the issue of, well, I didn't circumcise one of my sons. And how much did that bother God? You remember that? To the point that He about killed Moses, His very spokesman. And so God is a God of relationship, and He works through families. Now, don't hear me that God only works through families. Because one of the most amazing things that blows my mind again and again, and I understand again and again that God's ways aren't my ways, is that in addition to working through family, some of you here today, you may not have had believing covenant parents. But do you know about Jesus Christ as your Savior? God often inserts Himself into history. And He elects, He chooses, He brings a sinner out of spiritual ignorance. And I think sometimes it's amazing to see some of the stories that people who are raised by heathens, raised by atheists, raised by those who oppose God, come to a saving faith. And if we just took the rest of the time, we'd get cool stories. I mean, you ever heard Michelle's? Listen to Michelle's story sometime, how God worked in her life. And we could go on and on that our God is a God who just reaches down and he calls those who are His own. But His primary means of working is through a family. Now that means, guess what? Are you the head of your family? Then you've got some responsibilities. And I think that's what we see here, is that it carries through. Are you passing on the faith? Are you passing on the testament and the knowledge of what you know about God? And that's why we need to study the Word. Here's the question that you need to be asking of yourself is, will my children's children see God's covenant faithfulness as a result of my life? Will they see that testimony, that decision of the trusting in God in the tough times, in the good times? Because that's where faith is passed on, as they see that. If you don't have biological children, no big deal. Look around you. Oftentimes, the church is called the family of God. There's plenty to go around. You can adopt any one of them. There are many in here who need to be discipled and encouraged. And maybe it's time for you to say, you know, I need to quit sitting on my tail and get up and go, have you ever studied the Bible? Can I do that with you? That's called discipleship, is the fancy word. But it's simply passing on the faith in the family that we have. And so, as we look at this family of Levi, we see that he's taking us through. And if you write all these names out in a family tree, and you know, I've got the cool Bible software now, you know, and click on Levi, right click, and go family tree, and it's awesome. It gives you this little genealogical tree all out. But if you take that tree and you look, you'll see that it comes from Levi to Kohath, to Amram. And who was the son of Amram? Moses and Aaron. And then what's interesting is it keeps going past them and it goes all the way to their sons or Aaron's sons, Ithamar and Eleazar. You know what? And so as we look at all of these, we see that God is working through this family and he's causing his worship to happen. He's causing the community of the Israelites to come together. And as he takes them out of Egypt, he's going to send them into the desert. We see all of the different brothers, Gershon, Kohath, Merari, all sons of Levi. Pay attention in your Bible as you keep reading. Guess what they do? Gershon ends up being his family, the keeper of the tabernacle. He takes care of the tent and the coverings and all the things necessary for worship. And then Kohath, his children, they take care of anything inside. They take care of the pulpit and the speakers and the mics and all those kind of things. And then Merari, they take care of the foundation and the frame. You know, the poles that hold the tabernacle up. They each have their assignments. But here's the picture. God uses his people that are in his family to accomplish the act of worship. You know, today we might call them, oh, they serve as deacons, or they serve as an usher, or they help with the coffee nook, or they help prep the communion elements. Yeah, that would be the modern day as we come over to that, that all of God's people work together to accomplish this. And some of these things almost seem mundane. It's like, yeah, well, that's not very exciting. But it's a necessary part because God desires that his people worship him. And as we look at Kohath and Gershon and Merari, we see that these men and their descendants are tasked with the important process of allowing the people to come and worship God in his tabernacle. In fact, it's one of the sons of Kohath. Later, it's called Korah. Psalm 84, you remember that psalm? He wrote this, Psalm 84:10, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." So some of these descendants, they took seriously straightening the bulletins or running a vacuum underneath the chairs to get the tabernacle ready for God's worship. Yeah, that's sort of the modern day application as we see that. And so as we see all of these things put together, we realize that God plans for his people to help others of his people carry forth in the act of worship. We also see that if you go through and you examine the names of all these men and you want a fun Sunday afternoon project, remember this is Lord's Day, a good time to spend some time in the Word and dig them. Go read about Phinehas. He was a man who was commended. He turned the wrath of God against Israel later by being zealous for holiness and goodness. In doing so, he ran a spear through a man and a woman who were doing improper things within the tabernacle. Yeah. And that you can read all about that in Numbers 25. And so we see that here is a descendant of Aaron who is commended by already, years before he's come on the scene, he's listed in this genealogy, or at least as we read Moses' account. You can look at Korah. Remember? Led a rebellion. You can read about it in Numbers 16. So the genealogy is not whitewashed. Not all of God's people are going to follow perfectly after him. At least those who were in the covenant community. You got Nadab and Abihu offering strange fire, Numbers 3. And so we see the good and the bad. That's the nature as we have the covenant community. Not everybody's perfect, but they're part of God's plan as these things move forward. But we find that these genealogies, it starts with Moses and Aaron and ends with Moses Moses and Aaron. Look at the very bookends, verse 13 and verse 26. It's sort of like Moses and Aaron, they're sent to go do this. And then suddenly we go into the genealogy, and then at the end of it, it says, and Moses and Aaron have been sent to give this message. That's sort of the bookends, if you will. It's like, okay, I want you to remind that Moses and Aaron are chosen by God as His people to accomplish His act of deliverance. And so, as we look at this, we need to say, what is God calling me to do in His family to help others worship, to be faithful to God? And imagine if your name were inserted in this genealogy. What would it say about you? Would you be Korah, the rebel? Or would you be Phinehas, the one who is zealous for God's holiness? And so we need to ask ourselves, and the ultimate question on genealogy is this. God has a perfect genealogy written. He calls it the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name in there? Have you taken and said, yes, I believe Jesus Christ has died for me? Would God say, yeah, I know for a fact Ken's name is written in the Book of Life and he's one of mine. That's the key. And we need to ask ourselves when we see genealogies like this, is my name in God's genealogy? Now let's pick up and continue for the remainder of this section down through verse 13. Look in your scriptures and you'll see starting at verse 20, or chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made you like a god to the Pharaoh. And your brother Aaron shall be your prophet, and you shall speak all that I command you. And your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders on the lands of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. And then I will lay my hands on Egypt and bring my host, my people, to the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh that it might become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before the Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned his wise men and sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Wow, we're back to Moses mouthing off to God again. I don't know about you, but I hope I'm not that way with God. But I really know that I am. And as I walk with most of us, we're all that way, aren't we? Oh, God, I can't do that. You. Here he is again. I'm a man of faltering lips. I have a poor speech. Blah, 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 blah. And again, do you see God answering Moses? He almost ignores Moses. This is not a point that I need to debate with you. I mean, God could have gone. I mean, you go back and look at Moses and what he has been told previously. Back in 4:11, God had told him, I made your lips, I will give you the words. Back in 4:14 through 16, God said, I'll give you Aaron, he'll speak for you. Back in 6:28, he said, go. It wasn't a suggestion. Moses, do you mind doing this favor for me? It was an imperative command. Go. And Moses still had the audacity, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me. Now, what did Moses need to realize? It's the same lesson that you and I need to remember each and every day. When God gives us a command or God gives us a task that He wants us to do, He always gifts us to do that. Now, will you feel adequate or prepared? 99.9% of the time, no. Usually, if I feel adequate or prepared, I need to be careful because I'm probably not doing what God wants me to do. You know, and God's call is always accompanied by His gifting. He will give you the ability. Some of you sit here and you go, oh, I could never disciple someone. I could never lead a Bible study. I could never do a discussion. Really? I hope not. You can't. But by the power of God's Spirit and the power of His Word, you can begin to do that. Maybe it starts with not getting a group of 30 or 40, but hey, you know what? Would you mind meeting with me and let's study? Pick a book of the Bible and start walking through it. You will prepare yourself in amazing ways. I love Cliff's class. He just finished the little Navigator Discipleship book. That was good stuff. Why? You're equipped and prepared. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many of you have already grabbed somebody and you've started the class. But this is your subtle, I'm stepping on your toes. It's time. Go find someone and say, hey, what do you think about, would you like to go through this with me? That's what we're called to do. That's what Moses was called to do. And most of us are like, step forward. That's your divine slap. He will equip you as you need it. Use the power of the Spirit. And I love God's answer. He doesn't give him all the answers of, well, I'd made your tongue and all that again. What's he do? You see the very first words? I made you like God to Pharaoh. Now, the word like is not in the original Hebrew, by the way. It's, I made you God to Pharaoh. In the eyes of Pharaoh, you're going to be like God, Moses. Whoa. Why? Was it because Moses was so special? No, because he carried the message of the Creator of the universe to the very king, the representation of the world, who Pharaoh believed himself to be divine. Do you realize that Pharaohs believed that they were descended from the gods? And so the Pharaoh was, I don't know all their theology, but basically Pharaoh was God. And so they saw him as an incarnation of God. When we see the plagues unfold, we're going to see Pharaoh is going to be confronted with the very things that he claims to have power over. Bugs, livestock, fire from heaven, water in the rivers, the authority over life and death. All of these things that Moses will speak as God to Pharaoh will deal with. For lack of a better term, we call it in counseling, working the wheel. Every area of life is going to be touched by Pharaoh. And Moses is going to bring these divine signs. He's not going to do them. God is. But he's going to speak that to Pharaoh. Now we know Moses is not divine. Most of you get that, right? There's only one God. Moses is simply to Pharaoh. He is going to be the mouthpiece to Pharaoh. He's going to be like God to Pharaoh. Now, it's interesting as we go back and we look at the ancient writings, Pharaoh would not speak to the people directly. He almost always used a spokesman. He had a prophet because he was divine. He was too good to speak to the people. Isn't it interesting through Moses' wimpiness? Yeah, I'm picking on him. God sent Aaron as Moses' prophet. Aaron's going to speak for you. Do you realize what that meant to Pharaoh? Moses was like God to Pharaoh. Moses didn't speak. Aaron spoke for him. Interesting twist in the plot that the God is too powerful to speak. And Aaron each time is the mouthpiece. He is the prophet for Moses, the earthly representation of God. And Pharaoh would have recognized that very thing as they come face to face. This was a cultural communication that was going on here. Now, interestingly, God has always chosen to use human spokesmen to bring His word. You know, when he deals with His people, almost always He brings a human to communicate His message. Isn't that interesting? It's not these supernatural visions. It's not the things that you find in so many other religions, but God speaks through prophets, people that He has called to do that. Now, the application for you and I today is, guess what? You are the messenger God intends for today. I'm not a prophet. Yes, I. For that purpose, you are a prophet. Later, after Moses, remember the prophet Joel? So you go, you know, a couple hundred years down the road in the history, and the prophet Joel says this: "It will come about afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall all prophesy." And I think that's the age we are in. The time where we are to prophesy for God. Now, we don't tell new ideas or new visions. But what's prophecy in that term? Speaking forth the very message of the Creator. That's prophecy. And that's what we are all called to do. You doubt me? How does Paul put it? 2 Corinthians 5. I love that passage. Remember what he says? "These things are all from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us," that's you and me, "the ministry of reconciliation." That is Christ. God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, but He has entrusted to us. Put your name there. He has entrusted to you the message of reconciliation. You are just like Moses. You are to take the word of God to those around you. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making His appeal through us. Wow. You ever thought about that? And quite frankly, I could almost, and you have to be real careful on this, but when God tells Moses, "You will be like God to Pharaoh," what I think Paul was bringing forth, you are going to be as God to many of the people in the world around you. You will be the only form of Christ they will ever see or hear. You are called to be that mouthpiece to bring forth God's word into their lives. It's the same idea. You ever thought about that? And that Christ is to be so shining out of me. His word is to be so oozing from me that they see Christ in me. It's that same idea. And so that's the role that Moses is given as deliverer. Isn't that cool that you and I, in this day and age, we get, in some small way, get to be a prophet, a messenger. We get to be like God to the world around us as we speak forth the truth and the hope and the message of the redemption, the message of deliverance that God has brought. Because Moses didn't accomplish the deliverance in bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, did he? God did, by His great hand, he says. We don't accomplish that message of salvation. We just simply tell people about Christ who came in the flesh, who has accomplished that great salvation. Grab a hold of that concept and run with it. Be excited with it. It gives you a new perspective when you have to go to work. Sondra, how many people do you deal with at work that are difficult? Oh boy, she's just going, "Yeah, I've been there." But what a cool thing that as you take this and as you look at Moses, it's like, okay, you're going to be sent out into the world and you get to be God. Be my prophet. Be a messenger. How many of y'all have a difficult neighbor nearby? Okay, start loving them. Start taking the hope of Christ to them. Start being Christ to them. Take it as a mission. And it's amazing what happens when we begin to go forward with that. Now, here's the tough part. Look at verse 4. Do you see it there? I hate this. Okay, Moses, you're going to go and you're going to give this message, and what's going to happen? Pharaoh's going to fall down on his face, and he's going to go, "Wow, why did I get this all wrong?" No, what's verse 4 say? Pharaoh's going to be a total jerk, and he's not going to listen to you. Oh, that's Mark's version. How many of y'all have shared the gospel, thought that you've done a yeoman's job of loving someone, and they walk away in contempt? Yeah? His ways are not your ways. Just don't forget that. You know, I put it this way. It's like, I want to be a Steve Brown here, you know, Key Life Network. And he's like, can we talk? That's what I feel like. And that's what I think this passage is about. Do you ever get discouraged as you look around us? We're this wimpy little church. We don't break 100 even right now. You don't feel like you can impact Somerville? You ever feel that way in human terms? I sure do. You need to pray for me. It's like, come on. We have the greatest news ever. And all these people around me, they're not hearing it. I love Martin Luther when he wrote the commentary on this. Listen to what he said. This struck me to the quick when I read these words concerning this passage. The question is why God bids Moses to preach, although he himself says, Pharaoh is not going to listen to you. Is it not foolish for someone to say to another, friend, preach unto Pharaoh, but be advised that he's not going to listen to you, for I intend to harden him. I would refuse such an assignment from anyone who said, preach yourself. But the answer is, we are bidden to preach, but we are not bidden to justify people and make them pious. This thought should comfort all preachers, all Christians and believers, and everyone who should pursue his calling and faithfully perform that duty. How many of y'all wimped out this last week? They're not going to hear me. And then listen to how Luther continues. Only the word of God is entrusted to Moses, not the responsibility of making Pharaoh soft or hard by his preaching. Let that sink in. The word is entrusted to Moses. This is God's will, and this word he is to proclaim, even though no one will want to listen to him. This is done for his consolation, that he may not be frightened if nobody wants to follow and obey. If I could be moved by the fact that my word and my sermons are despised, I suppose I would stop preaching. But says my God, go on, preach. Wow. Do you ever get discouraged? I sure do. Like, it seems like I just keep declaring this hope and the world around me just looks around. I share with neighbors. I've shared with coworkers. I've shared with family over the years, and I feel like I'm flapping my lips. Don't lose sight of the command of God. Go to Pharaoh and give him this message. Don't lose sight of the message you and I are given. Go into all the world. And where do you start? Right here in Somerville. Right with your neighbor. Right with your family member. Right with the new part of the family that's been recently brought in. All these opportunities that God's places before us. All we have to do is declare the hope and the redemption given by the perfect Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're not responsible for the result. We're not responsible for the repentance. We just simply carry his message of salvation and say, thank you, Lord. And Moses is going to need this strength. Pastor Cliff's going to share with you next week the first 9 plagues. What's Moses going to do? Spoiler alert. That's what he's going to say. Forget it. I'm not hearing you. I mean, the guy's the biggest jerk in the world. He doesn't hear this. He can't see that his nation is being destroyed before him. But Moses still takes the message. Now, most of you know, I hope you've read this book by now. Spoiler alert. Pharaoh becomes a believer. Some of you are going, what? Oh, yeah, he does. Not in the sense that he repents and he acknowledges the oppression of God's people, or he embraces the creator of the universe with faith and trust. But he becomes a believer to God's superior power, even if it takes a little water to take care of that problem. And that's exactly what God has told Moses from the beginning. Pharaoh is not going to listen to you, but I will lay my hand on Egypt and I will bring my host and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. For the Egyptians, Pharaoh included, will know that I am the Lord, and when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. Wow. Now, one little last nugget. I love the deal on the staffs and the serpents. Now, there's some cool things that you can't quite get in the English, and nobody really does it. When Aaron throws down his staff, that's not just a snake. That's a big snake, is the Hebrew word. It's more like a crocodile-level snake that appears there. I think there's some meaning there. I'm not really sure, and commentators aren't either. But I think, you know, Cecil DeMille didn't handle this one well. That's Ten Commandments, a movie. But when Aaron throws his staff down, this is a big honking crocodile reptile. And then when the sorcerers throw theirs down, they do produce little snakes. And what does Aaron's snake do? He eats them all and devours them. Pharaoh at that point should have fallen on his face. But brothers and sisters, the message that we will take, the signs that we will do, because you ever looked at forgiveness? It's as powerful as that big crocodile. When you go, you know what? I can forgive you for what you've done because God has forgiven me bigger. You threw the crocodile down at that point. You've lived Christ in their life. And there's going to be people when they see forgiveness in your life who are going, I don't understand. And they still won't believe. But that's the power of the message that we have of Christ. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Do you struggle with anger? That's what I had to remember. Get rid of all rage, bitterness, anger, malice. Because those things clouded the message of Christ to those in my life. But then I needed to put on. I need to be prepared with the sign of kindness, compassion, and forgiveness, just as Christ Jesus forgave others. And we'll be like Aaron as we stand before the world and they'll go, what's this? And they'll try and duplicate it, but they'll quickly find that their little duplications get swallowed up by your amazing love and the message of Christ. It will overcome. And so we see this, that God has His covenant people there. You're going to see in the plagues. Some of the plagues come upon Egypt. Some of the plagues come upon Egypt and Israel. And there's so many lessons to be learned. But here's what I want you to grab this morning. This genealogy starts with the reality that God has His covenant people. And He shows that the Israelites are that. And these Levites, and specifically Moses and Aaron, are His chosen people. And He's going to use them in great ways. But we also see Egypt and Pharaoh. He's going to bring the message before them and they're going to ignore Him. So let's be faithful covenant people to those around us. Remembering your faltering lips, no big deal, don't worry about it. Trust God that He will equip you. He will strengthen you with what you need when you need it. That's, I think, the take it to the bank lesson from today. Now we're fixing to come to the Lord's table. Remember, this table is a table of the new covenant. The ultimate deliverer, Jesus Christ, came in the flesh. He shed His blood. We'll look at the Passover in a few weeks. You didn't need a little lamb to cover you. You have the ultimate blood of the Lamb who is going to cover us. This table is given to us so we can remember, wow, this is what my Savior did for me. So we get to touch and taste and feel right now the covenant signs and the covenant hope that we have. Let's pray. Father, you're amazing. You're awesome that you would love us and care for us and allow us to be invited to your table. We are undeserving, Lord. We are like Pharaoh. We're rebellious. But Father, we thank you that you have redeemed.